Well, it's a good time of the year to take stock and reflect, isn't it? It's always good to take time to stop and reflect, and probably after the kids' fun days and all the things that have been happening around the new year, and getting ready to go back to work and school and university, whatever you're doing this year, it's a good time to stop and just to take some time to reflect. It's healthy and allows us to be recharged and to be inspired for what's ahead of us. And I thought that the story of Peter's escape from prison is a great one to do that. Why is that? Because Peter would have had many things to think about as he was sitting in prison, waiting to be put to death, just like James, the brother of John. You know, I wonder what was going through Peter's mind as he was in prison and had probably been in prison for quite a few days, and whether or not he was frightened of what was going to happen to him. And then to be released in such an amazing way to show the power of God over the power of King Herod. I wonder what your biggest challenge has been this year. I wonder if you've overcome whatever challenges you were facing in the last year. And did you overcome it? I'm going to give you a little bit of time just to turn to the person next to you and just to share. What was the biggest challenge, or what was one of the challenges that you had to face over the last month? What was one of the challenges of the year that just passed? I'm going to give you just 1 minute. That means you only have 30 seconds to share, and then the next person has 30 seconds to share, and your time starts now. Okay, that's 30 seconds. The other person's turn. Okay, I'm sorry, your time's up. Maybe you can continue that conversation over morning tea. Okay. Now, the book of Acts is all about new beginnings. We see lots and lots of different new beginnings. And it's really about, you know, how the church overcame its obstacles and challenges and moved out time and time again. As we see at the end of this chapter, it tells us right at the end that the word of the Lord continued to grow and expand. And that was the whole point of what happened to Peter. In the book of Acts is beautifully summarized for us in the first chapter in verse 8, where Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so what we see here in Acts chapter 12 is just another step about how the witness of the Lord and his people is expanding over out and expanding into new areas. But before we do something new, God also has to break some of the old. And what he does here is he breaks expectations. And he breaks the expectations of many different people in this particular passage. What kind of expectations does he break? Well, he breaks the expectations of the church leadership. The church leaders must have been absolutely devastated by the death of James. because King Herod was able to arrest James, the brother of John, and then had him put to death in the sword. Now, you've got to remember that James was one of the inner three apostles or the disciples who had closer access to Jesus than all of the others. They were the ones who were with Jesus at the Transfiguration. James and John, you know, were the closest, and they fought about who was going to be, you know, sit at Jesus' right and Jesus' left and all of those things. And so to lose one of the top three disciples would have been a huge blow to the early church. And now Peter looks like he's facing the same death as well. But he doesn't just break the expectations of the church leaders, he also breaks the expectations of the believers. You know, the disciples who are praying for Peter, they don't even believe that he's been released when Rhoda comes and tells them that Peter's at the door. They don't believe it. You know, so much like us, isn't it, when we pray for something for so hard and for so long, and then God answers the prayer and we hardly believe that it's actually happened. He breaks the reader's expectations. You know, we don't even expect that it's going to happen like that, that Peter's released and then the believers don't even accept what Rhoda is telling them. You know, God doesn't always answer prayer in the way that we would expect or the way that we would hope him to do. I think he also breaks Peter's expectations in many ways too. He faced a certain death at the hands of King Herod. He knew that he was going to suffer a very similar fate to what James was going to face, or what James had already faced. So Peter would have been preparing himself to face the end of his life and the fact that he probably wouldn't live past the next day. And then we also see God breaking Herod. We see the way that Herod tries to set himself up against what God is doing. And it's also futile. He has Peter arrested and put to death, or tried to be put to death, and then escapes in such a miraculous way. Then he's struck down because of his refusal to give glory to God. And we know this is true because a historian, a Jewish historian named Josephus, who lived just after this time, actually wrote about this event. About King Herod and his death. So we know that this story has a lot of basis in fact. You know, God often breaks down our expectations to show us that he is in charge. It's not really about us. I'll tell you a story about one time when God broke my expectations. When we were doing the Thai ministry at Central Baptist Church in the city, one of the ladies went back to visit her family in Thailand. And she came from a rural village which was way out, far away from the nearest city. And she went back for a month with her daughter. Her husband couldn't go because he was working. And so she came back from Thailand, and the first week back I said, "How'd it go?" And she said, "It was terrible. Everybody thought that I had been working as a prostitute in Sydney and that my daughter was not really the daughter of my husband, because they didn't believe that I had a husband because he didn't come with me. And it got so bad, even my mother was down on me, and I went down, I even thought about suicide. I went down to the local river and I thought about throwing myself off the bridge." And so she said, "Next year I want to go back and I want to take my husband and I want to have a Christian wedding ceremony in the village just to be a good witness to the Lord Jesus and to show everybody that we are a legitimate family." And she asked me, she said, "Do you know anybody who lives near my village?" And I said, "Oh my goodness, no." Thailand's a huge place. This area of Thailand that she comes from has a bigger population than the population of Australia. Like, there's 28 million people crammed into an area the size of Victoria. And, you know, Victoria is not really small either. It's the northeastern part of Thailand, the elephants here. Anyway, I said, I'll just see what I can do. And so I got into contact with some people a Dutch family that I had supervised while I was working in Bangkok. I was the Bangkok supervisor at the time. And I contacted them and I said, "Do you know anybody who might live near this particular village?" I didn't know where they were. And they wrote back and they said, oh yes, we live 11 kilometres from there. Can you believe it? They lived right there. These people that I knew were living right near her village. And all the people in the village knew this Dutch family. Why? Because Dutch people ride bicycles. And on their day off, they used to go bicycle riding through all the rice fields and ride past the village where this girl came from. I was just amazed. So they were able to organise a wedding ceremony the next year. She went back with her husband. They had a ceremony, and it was a great witness to the Lord Jesus in her village, and who had never heard about God before. It was an amazing one. God broke our expectations because he had something bigger in mind. And so even though it was a difficult time for her, in the end, the Lord brought something really good out of it. And he did the same for Peter. You know, breaking Peter out of a Roman jail the way he did is on a whole new level altogether. But there's something I find difficult about this story. I don't know if it confused you. It certainly confused you, me, when I read it. For example, one of the things I really struggled with is, who's James? I thought James was killed at the beginning of the chapter. And then when Peter comes into the house, he says, go and tell James about this. What does that mean? Did James come back to life? No, this James is a different James. Okay? So the James who was killed is James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. Okay? The James that Peter is talking about is the half-brother of Jesus, who became an important leader in the early church. And he was responsible for the decision in Acts 15 where they incorporated the Gentiles into the church. And so we need to know which James we're talking about, because James was actually quite a common name in those days. But a deeper question is one of how God works in this passage. And it must have been a question that Peter himself struggled with. And that is, why was James killed and not me, Peter? Is it that Peter was somehow more worthy than James? It's interesting that Luke writes that Herod wanted to put him on trial after the Passover. And obviously this is a reference to Jesus' death and the fact that Peter was facing the same kind of death that Jesus was facing. And Peter must have known that what happened to James was now going to happen to him. And there wouldn't have been a lot of confidence that God was going to intervene to save him either. After all, Peter was not any more worthy, was he? He was the one who fought with the others, who was going to sit at Jesus' right and Jesus' left. He was the one that got told off by Jesus for trying to tell Jesus what to do. And Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." He was the one who betrayed Jesus not once, not twice, but three times after he said, "I would die for you." But Jesus loved him and forgave him and restored him. But it's hard to understand why some people suffer so much and or even die when others seem to have such freedom from these kinds of burdens. You know, I went to Bible college to prepare for ministry, and we all lived on campus, so we all got really close with our year. And many of the people who we studied with have gone into ministry and have done some amazing things. But also, at least four or five people that we studied with are already dead. From all kinds of causes. Cancer, brain tumours, twisted bowel, suicide. Another one was an evangelist, but he's been bedridden for over 20 years with chronic fatigue syndrome. Another one of our friends in Nepal just the other day had a heart attack and has had a major heart operation. Why did sickness and death hit them and not me? You know, I've nearly died three times in major car accidents, but I'm still relatively healthy for my age. And I thank God for that. God has given me a longer life and good health, and I praise God. But in the end, it doesn't mean that I'm more blessed or more worthy than any of my classmates who died. It just means that he has a use for me in this world before I go to the next one. And so we don't really know exactly why Peter was saved in such a miraculous way, but he did. And God showed his power over the ruler who tried to stop the spread of the good news. And as a result, Peter was then able to speak at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and speak up and encourage the church to incorporate the Gentiles and not make it difficult for the Gentiles to become believers in Jesus Christ alongside the Jews. And this was one of the major decisions that helped the church to spread. And one of the major reasons why you and I are allowed to be Christians, equal with Jewish believers before God. This story tells us a lot about people. It tells us that God is at work despite his people, not because of them. There are no heroes in this story except for God and his angel. Peter doesn't really do anything. He just sits in a jail cell and goes where the angel tells him to go. And even when he does, he thinks it's a dream. He doesn't really believe that it's happening. But he gets a new chance at life that he didn't expect. Herod wanted to get rid of Peter in the same way as he got rid of James, and in the same way that other rulers killed Jesus and Stephen, but in the end God broke him. And Luke, who wrote it, he tells us that the reason Herod was broken was because he refused to give praise to God. Some will set themselves up and oppose the followers of Jesus and try and break them, and in the end they will be broken. The believers are not heroes either. They believe, they pray, but they don't believe Rhoda when she tells them that Peter is at the door. And it's so cute that the one person, apart from Peter, who has a name here, and Herod, but she's given a name, the servant girl. We're told her name is Rhoda. And so she's a person, she becomes famous just because she goes to the door. You know, let's not fall into the trap of praying without believing, like the other believers who didn't believe Rhoda. We need to believe that he's going to do something amazing when we ask God to be at work. People are fickle and fallible. People are not like God, who is always dependable and secure and will keep working when people give up. So what do we do? How can we have a new beginning? How can we see God at work? Because what happened here, it's all about God at work. He's the one who breaks the chains around Peter. He's the one who breaks open the doors of the prison. He is the one who breaks Herod. He's the one who breaks the expectations of the Jewish leaders and the believers when they pray. And so when Luke writes Acts, he's not writing about the Acts of the Apostles. He's not writing, Luke is writing about the acts of God, the acts of the Holy Spirit, who empowers the church to spread the good news about Jesus with people all over the known world. So how can we have a new beginning? What can we learn from this story that will help us to start the new year on a good foot? We're not likely to be thrown into jail or executed tomorrow. This story is quite different to the experiences of most of us, but there are still some good lessons that we can take home from this. First of all, is that the need to follow the right king. Kings like Herod are going to perish. People who live for the praise of other people who live for riches and power, are going to fail. Herod was condemned not for what he did, but more for what he did not do. He didn't give praise to God. And we need to make sure that we are following King Jesus, even during times when it's hard and painful and we don't see any way out. Peter had no guarantees that he would be free again, that he would see another week, but God saved him because he still had things to do for God. I was listening to a podcast the other week from a Christian leader, and this Christian leader who'd been training many, many people in Christian leadership, he said, you know, it's really rare to find people who have a conviction that they are here for a purpose. Do you have that conviction that you are here for a purpose? Do you have a sense of God's calling on your life to live that life for him for a specific purpose? You may not be deserving of it. Peter certainly wasn't, but you are here on purpose. That is why God has brought you here today. Some people walk around their whole lives thinking that they are a mistake, or that they made mistakes, or that they never do anything right. But God doesn't make mistakes. He made you. He put you here, and he wants you to live your life for him. Not for money, not for parents, not for your friends, not for your career, not for anything else except to know and to love the Lord Jesus. He loves you and gave his life for you to set you free to live for him. What more proof do you need of his love than that? Are you prepared to give your life to him in return for the life that he has given you? You need to follow the right king. Don't follow counterfeits or others. Some other things that we can learn from this story is to pray. The believers didn't believe when their prayer was answered, but that didn't stop them praying. They still prayed, and prayer worked. And prayer works not because we pray well or we pray hard or we pray often, but prayer works because God listens to us. And he will work his plans into your prayers. He will also change you through your prayers and renew you in your inner being. Sometimes God will answer prayer in the most surprising and exciting ways, like he did here. And sometimes God will change you so you have the power to trust him, even through the most difficult of circumstances. You don't always know what he's going to do, but we can ask for his will to be done. We can also trust. We can trust in God, just like Peter did. Peter would have been very uncomfortable chained up between two soldiers, but it didn't stop him sleeping. It seems that he was trusting in what God was going to do, even if it meant death for him. And sometimes we need to wait. You know, our natural inclination is to do something to fix the problem straight away, but God doesn't always work like that. Peter would have been in a prison for a whole week by this time, and it wasn't until the very last night that he broke him out of jail. You know, sometimes God will fix things in his own time, in his own way. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do anything to fix our problems, but we also need to be patient and allow God to do it in his way. You know, one of my frustrations and challenges as a mission agency leader is the lack of mission vision in white European churches. 30 years ago, New Zealand was one of the top mission-sending countries in the whole world. It was sending more missionaries per head of population, even though it's a small country, but they were sending lots and lots of missionaries overseas. Not today. The number of missionaries sent to East Asia from New Zealand has dropped by more than half, from 700 to about 300 or so. That's all the combined agencies together. Sending people overseas to millions of people who've never heard of Jesus is just not something that many church leaders or pastors contemplate or think about. And we see lots of young people who are professionals, who are clever, speak Asian languages and are very good in their fields, and it'd be fantastic to work in East Asia, but are just not interested. They're so caught up with their careers or buying property or building a family, they don't even want to think about sharing their faith with the unreached people who live in East Asia. However, God is doing something surprising. It's something that we would never have expected, and that is that we're seeing Chinese and Asian churches growing in their understanding and in their passion to send people to East Asia. Many of them, you know, I come across people all the time and say, oh yeah, my grandfather or my grandmother became a Christian through missionaries, and our whole family has been changed as a result of it, for the better. And so they have a lot of respect for mission work. And people who are willing to go and learn a new language to share the good news about Jesus. And so we're sending many more people from Chinese and Asian churches now. And so while God seems to be closing the door to some people to be involved in mission, we're seeing God moving among other groups of people to fulfill the Great Commission and to fulfill his purposes. And it's really exciting. And it's not at all what we would expect. So whatever discouragements or challenges you're facing, I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord Jesus, that he will continue to guide you and lead you in the next year. So right now is a really good time to renew your commitment to follow him and to let him lead and to guide you. This story is a great reminder to us not to let our discouragement rule over us. There will always be people like Herod in your life who want to seek and snuff out your desire to live your life depending and dedicated to God. And don't listen to them. Don't let them defeat you. Put the Lord Jesus first, because God is still in control. He wants to use you for his purposes. And so as you move into another year, I want to encourage you and urge you to give yourself to God. Give yourself to doing what he wants you to do, to doing his plan, to doing his work, so that you're living for his glory instead of doing your own thing. You know, Peter thought his life was coming to an end, but God had other plans. So as we move into a new year, let's remember that God is still in control and has a purpose for you. I want you to just take a moment. I want you to maybe think about one specific way that you're going to commit your life to God this year. Maybe it's dedicating more time to prayer. Maybe it's serving in a new ministry or sharing your faith with a particular friend that you've got to know over the last year. Whatever it is, I'm just going to give you a little bit of time just to think, just 30 seconds or so, just to think about, okay, what am I hoping that God will do this year? Is he going to open up an opportunity? Not for you to do something, not for you to commit to actually doing something, but for you to ask God for an opportunity in a specific area. You know, we've been given another year in this world. Let's make the most of the extra time that God has given to each one of us. Okay, so I'm just going to give you a little bit of time, just a few seconds, just for you to think about one thing that you would like to ask God for in the coming year. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for what you did to Peter in this story, such a miraculous and amazing event that nobody would have expected. Not Peter, not the believers, not anybody else, but you did that. And we know that you can do amazing things. Help us not to limit you, Father. We pray with each one of these requests that people have made over the coming year, Father, I pray that you will grant that request. Father, that it'll be our effort, it'll be something that we do, but something that you do through us and in us to build us to be good disciples of the Lord Jesus, to see more of your glory, more of your love, more of your care, and also the way that you want to grow our desire and our ability to live according to the word of God, and also that we can spread the good news about the message of Jesus with others. Father, we pray that you'll continue to do your work in us and through this church. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.